Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Who remembers what I talked about last year when I was here? Okay, who was here last time I was here? Okay, I'll ask it again. Which one of you remembers what the sermon? Okay, I know that you don't remember what the sermon's about, but I'm going to give you a little hint, okay? Last time that I came and I looked this up, the last time I spoke to you guys, I talked about finding that place of God's will in your life that's most holy and pleasing to Him. So we get caught up in this turmoil of what's good and bad, whereas a Christian folk, we should really be talking about what's better and best. Yeah, any ringing any bells? Not still? No? Oh, okay, it's only been a year. That's all right. So because you don't remember, I'm going to preach that same sermon to you again. I wanted to talk to you about something that I've personally been going through my own life right now and struggling through a couple concepts of it. And it actually, when I was teaching at the Rose House on Friday, it helped me kind of get to the finishing pieces of the thoughts that I wanted to formulate while sharing with them. Christian Recovery Centers has grown exponentially. And the most beautiful gift that I've been given from that experience is being able to see so many people's lives change. So when you're serving 14 people in Ash in the middle of a couple cornfields, you don't exactly get to see the impact as large of a scale as you would if you were, say, serving 150 residential beds. But I've seen the community support come through and all these other things. But I also have to tell you that when you're serving in that capacity, you don't really get a lot of opportunities. You know, the 14 beds out in Ash, not many things happen that would, you know, make us all take a pause and go, wow, this is huge, you know. And this is where I get stuck, you know, today with the ministry and how many opportunities it has. A lot of people approach us about different things. They've seen the success of CRCI. And they say, you know what, we need this inside of our community. What can we do to get it there? We've had property owners in other counties come to us and say, hey, we have this piece of property. We'd like for you guys to come set up your services. And now I'm finding that it's more and more difficult and more necessary to find the will of God. And the reason I'll say this is because you guys figure out this place where you can't say yes to everything, even though it looks good. And even though you have the best of intentions, and believe me, I'm articulate enough. I'll just say this. I'm articulate enough to sell myself on what I want. Anybody else like that? And I never talk about it. I'll talk about it in my head. And the person that I really want to co-sign it is sitting over there. So the first brunt of everything is I lay out the best details in front of her of what I really want to do. Okay? And then you know what she says? Well, is there more? Like, is there more? And I'm going, well, what do you mean more? I told you all the greatest pieces of it. And it doesn't exactly curtail yourself to find the voice of God and the place that I found that I need to be on situations that are more opportunistic in nature is indifferent. How many of you guys have heard this word before, indifferent? So I've been struggling with my spirit to find a place of indifference. To find a place where, y'all do this with me. See, if you don't remember one thing about the sermon, you'll remember that. I know. There is this stuff. I saw this paper, this article one time where they said you ask people, like 90% of people 10 minutes after the sermon, don't know what the sermon was about. Please don't make that you today. 11 minutes. Hold on to it tight, okay? It might change your life, all right? But I say, there's this place you can go. Just, okay, see, that's where I believe the voice of God is. Isn't that weird? I believe that when you're looking for the will of God, that if you want to override self in a capacity where you're not influencing the decision that you have to make, you have to reach that place of indifference. And I'll tell you, when our first expansion opportunity came, it was a very kind couple, their name is Steve and Becky Ray, giving us the property that we now know called the Ray House. It's a beautiful property. It's a 4,000 square foot home on like 3.6 acres. It's got an in-ground swimming pool in the back, cha-ching, you know. It's a very beautiful property. And if you would have lined up Steve Ray in like a line of 100 people, you would have picked him like the least likely person to give you something. But nevertheless, he pulls up. He gives us a home. He says, hey, Josh, you know, we have this house. I guess people have extra houses that are just laying around. So we have this house. And he asked me this question, and, you know, he goes, can you use it? And I'm like, yeah, we'll figure out something to do with it. You know, and because nobody's ever given me a house before. You see what I mean? It was like he gave us a house, and I was like, oh, my goodness. You know what I immediately saw? The best mechanism of use for the house. I'm like, how many people can we put in there? What can it be used for? We can expand our program. I immediately saw the work of God, but I wasn't even close to indifferent about it. You know what I was like? Sign the deed. Sign the deed. You know, there was no contemplation in my spirit of like, is this God's will for the ministry or not? If I could go back in time, I would have paused. I would have paused because I find myself with the best coaching, the best mentorship in my life today, pausing. Pausing when people offer us new opportunity. Why pause today? Because it's great to want to increase the amount of good in the world, but not to the extent that you destroy your effectiveness in what he's called you to do. Is anybody on this ride with me now? Because I'm talking about there's beautiful giftings that all of us have in making up the body of Christ, but everyone's not supposed to go after the same vision and dream of what that collective good looks like for our community, and I struggle with it. Because it's hard to say no to opportunities that you can see the good, but it's just not the right amount of good that you're supposed to capture right now. The church could get carried away with this easily. The church can think we are a ministry of the community. Therefore, we do all the good the community needs. And I'll tell you what, that's not an effective church. An effective church has specific array of plan, objectives that they're going to point themselves to. And I think about it often for the ministry of CRCI that not everything would fit into that collective good. And I also think about how difficult it is if you can't see the will of God, how difficult it becomes to understand and effectively see the work of God. And I thought about tying these two together for you in a passage that I found inside of John chapter 9. And if you'll turn there with me this morning, I think I found a good message that most people might be familiar with that's going to start to communicate some of these pieces that I think God's been putting on my heart and my spirit. And I'll never forget, I was horribly addicted to heroin. And my dad, he's always been a Bible-believing Christian. We grew up in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. And gosh, he's such a good dad. Like, he loves me, and he's kind, and he's funny. And he's always been there for me. He's been a very encouraging dad. And I remember he had really great, well-meaning friends who would come around me, and they would say things to me like, hey, Josh, I'm praying for you. And of course, I'm strung out on heroin and horribly alcoholic, and I'm struggling with all these addictions, and they clearly know something's up. And they come to me, and they would say, Josh, we're praying for you. And oftentimes, some of them, very well-intentioned, very well-meaning friends, would say, Josh, I'm praying for your life, and what I'm specifically praying for is that you'll find the will of God for your life. Anybody ever told you that they're praying that you find the will of God for your life? And I'm saying, what a great, well-intentioned position to take, but wrong prayer for a guy like me, I've come to find out. I wouldn't know the will of God if it came and slapped me upside the head. This is the prayer for me to find in my current circumstance of condition to actually stumble across the will of God. See, what I know about the will of God today is that you can't accidentally stumble across it. You have to go get it. You have to go find it. Because here I am, the best version of a Christian. Not a perfect version of a Christian. The best version. My wife knows. That's why I made sure I cleared the air with her first. I'm the best version of a Christian that I've ever been in my life, and I have to seek God's will harder than I ever have in the past to understand what He would have me to do. Anybody else on that page? It gets so much more complicated. It gets so much more confusing because it was simpler whenever the choice was what I taught to you 365 ago between good and bad. But it's not just between that anymore. I can see the work of God in so many things, and I want to be a part of it. Sometimes I'm even really excited about work for the kingdom that God hasn't called me to do. Stupid, stupid, stupid. See, it's frustrating. It's frustrating because there's a good place that I can see, but not that I'm supposed to sow. Anybody ever gave a homeless person $10 before? Panhandling? Some of you guys have hard opinions about that. I've spoken to some people who feel you should never do that. When you pull up next, you know what I do? It's a funnier version. I take a $5 bill and I wrap it in a CRCI business card. I pass it out the window. Because here's what I picture happening. Ooh, $5. Oh, this guy's cool. He gave me $5. You see what I'm saying? Now he's like 100% more likely to call because I'm not the dude who gave him a business card when he was asking for money. I gave him a $5 bill and a business card. Now he's like, oh yeah, that guy's cool, not a jerk. So that's my approach to it. But I don't really have, and this is the point of it, like if we're talking about God's will in a situation that we're all very familiar with, pulling up to a stoplight, seeing a homeless person there panhandling us, going, do we give or do we not give? God? Well, the stoplight isn't going to wait for you. You see what I'm saying? It's like, open up the heavens, everyone else wait, we're going to try to make a good, godly decision here on what thou will might be. It doesn't work, does it? But you guys might find yourself in a place where you give that person $20 and another person in the church congregation said, no, I dropped by him because there's no stewardship. See, I see that. I understand the concept of, well, that's not the best place for me to sow my finances because there's no expectation there on how they spend that money. And guess what? I agree with it. I'm not a fan of enabling. I'm not a fan of that. So whatever, what is this called? It's called you've left it up to whose convictions? Your convictions. These are your convictions that we've left it up to, and how difficult does it be? How difficult does it become when we elevate? I'm going to be careful. How difficult does it become when we elevate our convictions to be equally as powerful as his thou shalt? Is that not a dangerous place, church? That's a dangerous place. It creates a worse version of us as the body of Christ because now we're pulling at threads trying to create a standard that we should all subscribe to and follow that he's specifically spoken to something that it's a personal conviction for you. I understand there's elements around each situation and you can give your reason and you can give your rationale and why you believe what. But it's oftentimes us who miss the work of God because our expectations on how it should look are not satisfied. Oh my goodness. How disappointing is it to miss the train because it didn't look, sound, taste like the way you needed it to look, but all the less, you missed the train. If you would, turn with me to that passage, John chapter 9, and I want to share with you a situation that I found that I think is going to help us break down. And don't worry, there is, like Stephen said, there's a clock up here. So I'm paying attention to it, okay? John chapter 9. And we're starting in verse 1. Let's pray real quick. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this people and the congregation who gathered here today. I thank you for Reach Church and the work that it does inside of our community and the work that it does for the people. I thank you for Stephen this morning, Lord, being able to come up and share a piece of his story with us, God. And I just want to praise and honor and glorify you today for the work that we all get to be a part of. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says, as Jesus walked along, he saw a blind man who had been blind since birth. Jesus' disciples asked, Teacher, why was this man born blind? Was it because he or his parents sinned? No, it wasn't, Jesus answered, but because of his blindness, you will now be able to see God's work a miracle for him. As long as it is day, we must do what the one who sent me wants us to do. When the night comes, no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light for this world. After Jesus said this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud. He smeared it on the man's eyes. Then he said, "Sir, go and wash off the mud by the Siloam pool." This man went and washed in the Siloam, which means one who is sent. When he had washed off the mud, he could then again see. The man's neighbors and the people who had seen him begging before wondered if he really could be that same man. Some of them said he was the same beggar, while others said he only looked like the beggar. But he told them, "Yes, I'm in fact he." "Then how can you see now?" they asked him. He answered, "Someone named Jesus made some mud, smeared it on my eyes. He told me to go and wash it off in the Siloam pool. When I did, I could once again see." "Where's this man now?" they asked. "I am not sure," he answered them. There's this story inside of the Bible that I'm pulling out a snip of today, because the next step that you're about to see happen inside of this story is that the Pharisees step up to the plate to try to condemn the work of Christ. How many of you guys have seen this before? Many parables inside of the Word of God. There's this group of Pharisees, and does it not frustrate, this is what I'm saying, just frustrate anybody else, that the people most schooled, most trained to recognize the work of Christ, would be that Pharisee population, they're most oblivious to the actual work of God that's standing right in front of them. If you keep reading down in the passage, you see the Pharisees go into this place where they're talking about the Sabbath day, and they're saying, truly, this couldn't be the work of God because it violates the rule of the Sabbath day. And I'm telling you, this is a difficult piece. Ugh! Isn't it so difficult? Because you go, here it is staring at you in the face. And the disciples' approach to this actually speaks to the effects of their culture in the time, because even when they approach the man who had been blind, what was the first question that they asked? Why is he blind? They asked, who's to blame? Casey and I were driving down 130. She was pregnant with LJ one day. We were on the way to the pre-Rose house. It was a home in Columbus County that we were using to soft start our women's program. And there was this accident that took place just moments before we got there. And the car had spiraled off and fallen down into a ditch. And I'm not the best under pressure situations, you know, kind of like trying to resurrect what I should do and what I should say from every TV show I've ever watched. So I get over there to this lady's car door and I open it up and I'm saying all the right things like, okay, please don't move, stay still, you know, those types of things. I was doing good too. And while I engaged with her, I said, and it didn't really leave a stick while I was in the moment, but I thought about it afterwards and how it might translate to the way that we view interactions like this. But I said, do you want me to call the police? And the lady looks across the passenger seat while she's in the driver's seat, and she says, no, call the ambulance. I'm like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Because my mind is stuck in the place of like, what? Dude, somebody's got to pay. Like, this is somebody's fault here. Like, we need to get the cops out here. They need to sort all this stuff out. And I'm the one who's not sitting in the passenger seat, just been in the wreck. But the person that the harm is on is like, what? Don't call the police. I don't care whose fault it is right now. Like, what does she care about? She's like, something might be broke. Like, I need to get the ambulance out here. I don't care who's at fault right now. What I care about is getting well. And has the church lost sight on that approach? The disciples have. The disciples step into this situation and they look at this exchange between men. The first thought that they have on themselves doesn't take them to a place where they bleed for compassion. Now listen, I understand not everybody's going to get healed. That's not what I'm talking about. But should our natural instincts and God-given compassion not lean in the direction of how can I support, not whose fault was this? I think I miss the mark sometimes. Let me just say this. When I see someone who's struggling with a disability going for a door, you know what my natural instincts lead me to do? Try to find a way to get to the door before them so that I can open it and hold them. Could you imagine how awkward it would be if my instincts took me to a place of, yeah, I wonder whose fault that is. Wonder, hey, see that person over there struggling to get to the door? I know I could be useful to them, but like, wonder why they're in that shape. Wonder whose fault that was. When we approach situations that God might not be speaking clearly to, I believe when it doesn't line up with what our current circumstance is, we look for whose fault. instead of how can I support? There's this place, and if you keep going through the text, you get to see the disciples get schooled by Christ in the example of, look, you're going to get to see a miracle today. And as Christ starts to work the effects of who he actually is, which is seeing a person and how he can support the process, the disciples get to watch the entire dialogue that we just read through unfold in front of them. And when you think about this, this is what I want to say. When you think about seeking the will of God, but also making sure you notice the work of it, there's this one huge thing that's going to keep you away from it every single time. It's your own opinion. Your own opinion has this crazy capability to capture you and to not let you loose. And the problem that I've seen for myself is that my desire to be right usually overrides my agreeableness to what his will might be for this. And that's complicated. It's so complicated. Because you feel strongly about things. And when I say that I feel strongly about things, I usually go to the place where I'm saying, well, I have instincts and I'm trusting those instincts. But there's oftentimes been this place of freedom that I've found. This place of freedom that says, you know, I might feel this way about something, but I'm not going to approach it like I know. Instead, I'm going to approach it with a sense of curiosity, with the thought inside of my spirit of potentially I could be wrong about this. Now, you might think that I'm going to a place right now where I'm explaining, oh, well, everything's up for dispute. That's not what I'm saying at all, because the Bible clearly speaks to many things inside of the Word that none of us really should even have a conversation over. It's thou shalt, and it's right there in print, right in front of us. But I have to tell you that that's not what I hear circulating the rooms today, things that we can actually study inside work. What I hear circulating the rooms inside most churches are conversations around things that matter very little when you look at the collective work of what we're trying to accomplish. I have a church. Half the time I preach in other churches, and the other half of the time I go to my church. And when I'm not preaching in another church, my cheeks are in that seat, and I'm being pastored, just like everybody else would. I sit in that church, and actually my church just went through a pastor shift, and the pastor before him knew that I supported him, and this pastor knows that I support him and love my church. Even when we're not there, we're not playing hooky, we're out ministering. I know some of you guys play hooky, though, I bet. That's for next year. I'll say that one for next year's service. I used to be on the church leadership, and I've scaled back, especially with the recent growth that we've experienced. But people still see me in our church as somebody who has influence. So it never fails, y'all know where I'm going with this, that someone who's developed some sort of opinion, okay, don't hate me, okay? We're friends. Remember, I'm just talking about me. It's my story, all right? Don't take it personally unless the Holy Spirit's telling you to take it personally. It never fails that when I'm standing at the back of church, somebody comes up to me. Here, we just did a remodel. We just did a remodel at the church, okay? We put new lighting on the walls. We built this beautiful backlit backstage panel, and true story, someone came up to me after and said, hey Josh, how you doing? I'm doing good. We don't ever talk, so what, like, you've never came up and tried to pray for me, but here you are talking to, so like, let's talk. We're not even that big of a church, you know, but okay. And you go, you see all these remodels that we did? You see all this work that we've done, right? And I'm like, yeah. And see, I see where it's going, okay? And you got to understand my personality, because this is where I flip the switch and I turn it on, right? And I'm like, yes, I have. Can you believe we get to come to a church that has this type of backdrop lighting in it? I just start pouring it on like really flamboyantly, like really, really intensely. And there's like these huge sconces. Y'all know what a sconce is? It's a fun word to say. So there's these huge sconces on the wall now in our church, and they're hanging up on the wall. And I'm not kidding. I was standing close to one of the sconces. Sorry, I'm not preaching at you either. I'm just coming closer. I was standing next to one of these huge sconces on the wall, and I said, yeah, you know what my favorite part? Have you seen these sconces? They're like 6 foot tall sconces. Where have they got? Can you believe that we get to go to a church that's lined with these sconces? This person is just like, okay. Okay. Is it a troll? Because you know what they're there to do. Wait. You know what they were there to do. What were they there to do? Talk to me about the sconces, but in a format that says, why do we spend all that money on them sconces? Why do we spend $279 on these sconces when we could have gotten sconces that were 3 foot tall for $50? And I'm just saying to you the truth, church, from my perspective, okay, that people who are really deep in the work of the ministry don't have time to talk about sconces. Throw it up there and we'll have church. You know what I'm saying? Like, most pastors are not going to talk to you about the sconces. I'm just throwing it out there to you because they don't care. They don't care. And I'm telling you, I am very indifferent when it comes to church decorations. You will not catch me talking about it. Casey and I do not talk about it over lunch, share our opinions with each other about it, talk about what color the lighting, what fluorescent it is. Don't care. I just don't care. There's not that place in me that goes to judging the effects of things. Okay, because what? Maybe I have an opinion. You know how I know I have an opinion? Because I would have done it differently. I know that. Like, I'm in touch and in tune enough to be like, well, if I had the decorating budget, it wouldn't look like this. But I'm not going to elevate that thought or that preference into a place that it even comes close to having the ability to distract. So here's what my goal was. Since the sconces and the lighting is on the wall, guess what my opinion is about it? Love them. I'm in love with all of this. I don't just like it a little bit. I really love it. It's my favorite lighting that we've ever had. And if they changed it next week, guess what I would say to that? Love it even more. How could this get better? But it just keeps getting better. I'm not kidding. This is a true story that it was about the sconces. Y'all believe me because y'all go to church. She came up and she said, Josh, different lady, said, Josh, our pastor doesn't preach out of the Bible. And I said, what? He doesn't? This is bad. And she goes, yeah, I know. See, he's up there. You'll never see him with his Bible. I said, what? I said, but it sounds so much like the Bible. And I was like, but see, this is where I'm sick. This is, Casey will tell, I'm sick, man. Because I just can turn it on. And they think I'm so serious, but I'm so not. You know what I'm saying? But it's like, what? It sounds so much like the Bible. I'd be like, sometimes when I'm reading my Bible, he's saying exactly what's in that Bible. But you're saying that it's not the Bible. Nope. Nope. I said, I wonder how he's doing that. It's a true story. And he goes, oh, well, you know, he takes his tablet up there every time. And he's got this little Bible out. And I go, oh, whew, man, I was getting so worried. I was like, no, I said, let me show you on my phone, the Bible app. It's got all the Bibles in it. It might be more of a Bible than that's a Bible. You can go look at it in every translation, documentaries, all this stuff. I was like, man, I was really getting scared. I thought we had a problem. And I looked at her dead in the face and I said, aren't you so happy that our pastor preaches from the Word of God? You see what I'm talking about, though? You know what she was doing? And it's like, what does that do? What does that do for us? It distracts from the work of the ministry. Listen, I'm not saying to not have your opinions. And I'm not saying to hold the church accountable. If the church has a movie night, and the movie is not appropriate to fit the spiritual soundness of what our culture and points look like, you know what you should do? Go and talk to your pastor about it. Guess what I know about your pastor? He'll talk to you about it. And this is what I'm saying, though. It's not absolving accountability. I'm a person who believes in accountability, believes in being able to make sure you show good stewardship in what you do. But I'm also a person who believes that we have become too opinionated and our opinions held up to the same standards of the Bible is a dangerous place to go. And guess what you won't find in there? You will not find the work of God inside of that mentality and that spirit. You will miss it every single time. How sad it is, y'all, how sad it is to watch the Pharisees, who should be able to see it the most, not just pass by it, but to condemn it as heresy. They took the construct of the Sabbath day that God gave to the Hebrew nation. The Sabbath day was so that the Hebrew nation, under Moses' lead, would recognize the person who was doing this for them. And the Pharisees added their own sauce to it for their own gain. And they created many man-made rules around that one thread that God spoke to. And you know what they did with it? Pointed at Christ and called his work wicked. If that's not enough to take you for a pause whenever it comes to your own opinion, I don't know what else would be. They took it and they pointed to Christ and they called him wicked in the work that he did, hypocrisy or heresy. When I watch this true story, and I'm done with this, if the praise team would come, thank you. When I watch the way that this story goes, what they really tried to use, the Pharisees, they tried to use the Sabbath as a smoke screen to blind the people, from the work of Christ. Isn't it difficult when the people who should be most observant to the work and the will of God are throwing things in the mix that distract us and take away our focus from that work? I know for me it's very frustrating, which is why I found myself seeking to make sure I'm not a part of that, my place of indifference. And that's why I'm talking about it today. The ministry once again has been given a new opportunity, and I'm trying to become indifferent about it. Grass doesn't grow underneath my feet. I love seeing something that's especially challenging and going after it. I love being that person to go out and create more resources and get. Listen, I can come up with 100 reasons why it fits the will of God. But it's not the right thing to do to act upon that alone. I should find a place of indifference because it's there I know I can hear God's voice. That could be what God's voice. Like every time you hear God's voice, it could, the precursor to God's voice could be you going, voice. As soon as you get to that place of can take it or leave it, I can go or not go, God's voice could be the echo of that sentiment. Favorite story in the world, maybe not the world, favorite story that I tell all the time to our folks, the story of the Chinese farmer. And I think it echoes this sentiment perfectly, and I'll paraphrase some of the components for you. Chinese farmer, story goes that he doesn't own anything inside of the world. Him and his son are a part of a sharecropping relationship, and every year they work hard on the land and they tie the portion of the crops that they have to the Lord who owns the land. The only possession they have in the entire world is this horse. And one day they're out there working in the fields and the horse breaks loose off the plow and runs into the woods. And they just lost their bread and butter, everything that they needed to make sure their life could be successful for that year. The son runs off after the horse, kicking and screaming, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe that gone." All these nosy neighbors come shuffling across the street. And you know what they say to the farmer? "You just lost your horse. This is bad. This is really bad. I hate to see this. You're probably going to starve this winter. You guys are in really rough shape. This is really bad." And the Chinese farmer looks at him and he shrugs his shoulders and he goes, "They've been listening. 10 minutes, though, you won't know. Okay. He goes, He says, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. And they're like, what do you mean? Of course it's bad. You lost your horse. He goes, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. 2 weeks later, the son and the farmer are out there working, doing the best they can to drum up whatever kind of support they can to produce some sort of harvest, and they hear hoofbeats. And it's their horse leading a pack of a dozen or so wild horses straight into the corral. The son runs over to the corral, slams the gate shut, lets out a big yell, just like that, that became the richest people in the valley. And the neighbors, nosy neighbors, come shuffling over there. And they say, wow, we thought you were going to die. We thought you were going to run out of resources. There's no way you could do it. And now you just went from being the poorest, probably about to die, to now the richest man in the valley. This is truly a good thing. This is a great thing. Thank God this happened. This is a great thing. And the farmer goes, 11 minutes. Yeah, you'll get it. He goes, maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. They go, okay, man, this is clearly, okay, whatever. They go back. Son, trying to break one of the horses a few weeks later, falls off, jacks up his legs. He's paralyzed in a chair. They say, we thought this was a really good thing. Nosy neighbors come across the street again. We thought this was a really good thing, but look, at the cost of your son's leg, we can see that this clearly, it's not, it's a bad thing. It's a horrible thing. And listen, the farmer, through tear-filled eyes, goes, see, because this is what I want to say. Sometimes it hurts. When you have something in you and you wish God would do something that makes your... When you have a son or a daughter that you wish you could just shake. You see what I mean? Like when you have... Because it hurts, doesn't it, sometimes? Because it's not just as easy as putting your opinion around the church decor. It's sometimes these things that we have our opinion are so thick. They're so emotional. We're so emotionally attached to them, and it just hurts. And the Chinese farmer, through tear-filled eyes, goes, I don't know if this is bad. They're like, man, you're sick. Like, your son is paralyzed, and you don't know if it's bad. He goes, I just don't know if it's good. I don't know if it's bad. I'm indifferent. A few weeks later, Chinese military came, collected all the able-bodied young people, led them into war. They were all killed. His son ended up being the only one from his entire generation left from that age group. And if you tap into what the Chinese farmer knew and displayed, it was that maybe he knew exactly what wisdom and discernment from a godly way looked like. And it did look like, I don't know. I don't know if it's good. I'll go try to find out if it's good. I'll go try to find out if it's bad. We have great instruction. Here, we have godly counsel there. We have godly counsel here. We have so many components in our life that can keep our moral compass right. But until I get it, I'm not going to develop a position based off of my opinion. You know why? Because I understand that my opinion is the thing that oftentimes circumvents the will and the work of God and how I'm supposed to be a part of it. What a beautiful gift. Would you stand to your feet, church? What a beautiful gift it would be today to leave with a spirit of indifference. Whatever that thing inside of your life today, whatever it is that you're struggling through, whatever it is that you feel so strongly about, but to meet a place of honesty inside of your spirit and say truly inside of your heart, you know what, God, I'm trusting you so much with this situation that I'm going to absolve myself from my own opinion about it. That I will treat whatever my buy-in to it looks like. I'll do the work. I'll support it. When I see this thing happening, I'm going to try to see how I can best support what the echo of your spirit and your way and your work looks like inside. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to judge harshly the situation until I understand what you might look like in it. What a beautiful gift to have today when you leave church. While they sing the song, would you work on indifference?
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.